Good morning, saints. How are you doing?
Good morning.
Very, very special Sabbath. Good to be with you and trust that you've had a great week, excellent week. And I have a short message that I want to share with you this morning. But it is a short message, but out of all of the sermons which I have written, this is one of my favorites. Because I had read this story over and over and over again in the Old Testament, or the Older Testament. And you know, there are many things that are very, very strange in the Older Testament. Because, I mean, the culture was just 180 degrees different than our culture. And I trust today that you are going to be enlightened as we look at an incident that took place in the life of Abram. Pray with me once again. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of being together here this morning. And I pray that you will speak through me, that I will disappear, and that your voice will be heard, and that our mind's eye will be focused upon the beauty and the loveliness and the majesty of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
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 Gordon Yeager, age 94, and his wife Norma Yeager, age 90, left their house early one morning to conduct some business in Watertown, Iowa. Well, guess what? They never, ever made it to town because Gordon and Norma were in a very, very bad car accident. They were both taken to the emergency room with multiple injuries and broken bones. Now, Gordon and Norma had been married for many, many years. And when they were in the hospital, Gordon wasn't concerned about his own injuries. He was wondering what was going on with Norma. Norma wasn't concerned about her own injuries. She was concerned about what was going on with Gordon. In fact, this is what Dennis Yeager, their son, said. I quote, "She was saying that her chest hurt. And what's wrong with Dad? Even laying there like that, she was worried about Dad, and his back was hurting, and he was asking about Mom." When it became clear to the medical personnel that things were going downhill, they decided to do something. They moved Gordon and Norma into the very same room. They placed their beds side by side so that they could hold hands. At 3:38 p.m. that day, Gordon Yeager, surrounded by his family and holding his wife's hand, died. And this is what Dennis Yeager, his son, said. I quote, "It was really strange. They were holding hands, and Dad stopped breathing. But I couldn't figure out what was going on because the heart monitor was still going. But we were like, he isn't breathing. How does he still have a heartbeat? The nurse checked and said, that's because they were holding hands and it's going through them. Her heart was beating through him and picking it up." Exactly 1 hour later, at 4:38 p.m., Norma Yeager dies, holding her husband's hand, surrounded by her family. And again, the words of Dennis Yeager, their son. "They just loved being together. They were old-fashioned. They believed in marriage till death do you part. I don't believe there was a big secret to the marriage. Sometimes one or the other would get mad, but they always worked everything out. In the end, they chose each other, and that was it. They were committed." End quote. "They chose each other, and that was it. They were committed." Beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful story. of two human beings who are experiencing a relationship of wholehearted love, loyalty, commitment, and devotion, even until death. Now, what type of relationship were Norma and Gordon involved in? It was called a marriage covenant. What is a covenant? Because a covenant is very, very significant in the Bible. But the type of covenant we read of in the Bible is really foreign to the type of covenant that we enter into in this culture. So what is a marriage covenant? A marriage covenant is a relationship that is entered into by two human beings, by a husband, by a man, and a woman, in which they pledge their wholehearted love, loyalty, commitment, and devotion, even unto death. So a covenant is a wholehearted relationship characterized by love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment. That's what a covenant is. Now, when we look at the marriage covenant experienced by Gordon and Norma, guess what? We see a faint reflection of something that has existed since the ceaseless ages of eternity past. What am I talking about? Let us journey. Let us journey back in our imagination. Back in time before creation. Back before there were any beings. Back before there was anything. Back before there were any galaxies, any solar systems, any planets, any stars, any suns, any moons. Back in deep space time, before time itself as we know it even existed. And suddenly our eyes come to rest upon a triune being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we observe the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what do we see? We see a God who is involved in a relationship of wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment. In other words, here's what we see. We see the Father. And what is the Father doing? His focus is on the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We look upon the Son, and what do we see Him doing? What is His attitude? He is focused on the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We look at the Holy Spirit, and what do we see? We see that the Holy Spirit is focused on the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Son. So we have this endless circle of absolutely selfless love between three beings, between the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This unending cycle of selfless, other-focused love. That's the way that it's always been. And that is exactly why Scripture says God is love. God is totally, absolutely, other-centered, selfless love. God is always focused on the other. There's no time when God is focused on self. God is always focused on other. And since the ceaseless ages of eternity past, that's the type of relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed and experienced. I like the way this writer puts it, John Ortberg, in the book called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Listen to how he explains the Trinity. Beautiful. The life of the Trinity is an unceasing offering and receiving of what? Self-giving love. The Father holds the Son in His heart, and the Son does the same with the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father, Jesus says. And the Spirit holds and is held as well, offering themselves to one another in ceaseless, joy-filled, mutually submissive, generous, creative, self-giving love. This is what the Trinity has been doing from the beginning of time. Wow. Wow. So before creation, before anything exists, we have God in a relationship of selfless love, focused on the other. God is love. And guess what, my brothers and sisters? Because God is love, and because nothing gives God greater joy and happiness than to shower love upon other beings, guess what He decides to do? God decides to create other beings so that He can love them as the Trinity loves one another. Because nothing gives God greater joy than to love with His selfless, other-centered, other-focused love. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." In other words, God decides to replicate His self-giving love by creating human beings. He replicates. His desire is to replicate that self-giving, other-focused love. You see, human beings were created to experience that same type of love that the Trinity has been experiencing from the ceaseless ages of eternity past. But as we know, there was a glitch. There was a glitch. Something happened in paradise. I call it Operation God Smear. What happened? What happened? Operation God Smear. The adversary, the accuser, convinces Adam and Eve that no, God is not a God of love. God is selfish. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because He knows that if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. You will be divine. So He's selfish. He's selfish. And they were bamboozled by that accuser. But guess what? God has a plan. And do you know what that plan is? That plan is Operation God is love. Operation God is love. Here's what I'm talking about. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made an agreement between themselves. We will save planet Earth at any and all cost to ourselves. This was the agreement entered between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will save that planet at any and all cost to ourselves. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pledge their love to the human race, their wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment, even unto death. Because that's the agreement they entered into. We will save planet Earth, even if it means we have to die. We will do that. We will do that. That was the covenant, the relationship, the agreement that the Trinity entered into. We will save that blue marble of the planet at any and all costs, even if it means one of us has to die, or all of us have to die. Now, this commitment, here's where it really gets good. This commitment made by the Trinity is revealed in a very, very strange incident that happened in the life of Abram. It is so strange until you understand what it means, the glorious, beautiful truth that God was trying to teach through this strange but beautiful incident that took place in the life of Abram. But we have to go back to the beginning, to paradise first. And here's the promise that God made to Adam and Eve. Notice, I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is after the fall, after Adam and Eve had been bamboozled, after they fall for Satan's lie about God, that God isn't a God of love. God makes a promise. And essentially, what he's saying in this promise is this. I promise you that I will give to you my wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment, even if it causes my death. I promise. I promise that one day paradise will be restored, even if it leads to my death. And we see this promise restated over and over and over again in the Bible. It was restated to Noah. It was restated to David. But I want to look at a promise that was made to Abram. Abram. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, essentially, my brothers and sisters, this promise is the very same promise made by Jesus to Adam and Eve in paradise. He's just saying the same thing in a very different way. Through this promise, he's saying, look, I will give you my wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment, even unto death. Even unto death. Now I want us to go to Genesis chapter 15 and look at the specific incident that I want us to focus on this morning. Genesis chapter 15. First of all, when God makes this promise to Abram, how does Abram know that God is trustworthy? That God will keep his promise? Or can he know that God will keep his promise? That's the question Abram is asking. Will God keep this promise? Will God keep this promise? Now Genesis chapter 15. Very strange incident that happened one day in Abram's life. So he, that is Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, says to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. I told you it was a strange story. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. What we have here is God entering into a covenant with one of His creatures. And what is a covenant again? It's a relationship in which the two parties pledge wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment even unto death. But notice that this covenant is one-sided. It's God that's making the covenant. It's God that's making the promise. Abram doesn't make any promises. It's God who's making all the promises. All that Abram does is follow the directions of God. Get these animals, cut them in two. Now, in the ancient Near East, whenever you had one of these covenants that was entered into by a superior party and an inferior party, here is usually what happened. In a covenant made between unequals, the superior party, such as a victorious king, would require the inferior party, such as a defeated king, to walk between the pieces. Listen, pledging loyalty to the victor on pain of death for disloyalty to the terms of the covenant. Did you hear that? Whenever a covenant was entered into, say between a victorious king and a defeated king, what did the defeated king have to do? He had to walk in between the pieces of that animals, of those animals that had been slaughtered. And what is the symbolism? What was he saying? If I am not faithful in my covenant to you, may I be cut in pieces like these animals. But I want you to notice something very, very beautiful and shocking that happens here. God turns this upside down. Notice what God does. Notice. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Did you hear that? Does Abram pass between those pieces? No. Who is it that passes between those pieces? God! Symbolized by the smoking torch in the burning oven. Do you get it? Do you get it, brothers and sisters? What's the promise that God is making? What's the promise that He's making? He's making this promise to Abraham, and He's making it to us. Look, if I am not faithful in my promises that I make to you, if I am not faithful in the promise I have made to restore planet Earth, may I be cut in pieces like these animals. Wow. That's God, folks. Abram doesn't make the promise. God makes the promise. If I am not faithful to you, if I do not give to you my wholehearted love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment, may I be slaughtered. May I be cut in pieces like these animals. Abram doesn't make one promise. God makes the promise. God makes the promise. And God places a curse upon Himself. May I be cut in pieces. May I be cut in pieces if I fail to carry through in my plan for paradise restored. What does this incident tell us about the character of God? It tells us, my brothers and sisters, that God places a greater value and worth upon your life than He places upon His own life. In God's eyes, every single human being has infinite value and infinite worth. And God proved it. He proved it in the person of Jesus. When he left all of the indescribable glories of heaven, when he left the worship and adoration of heavenly beings, when he left his face-to-face communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but then when he was willing to experience eternal annihilation on the cross, God proved that your life in his eyes is more valuable and has more worth than his own life. Did God give his steadfast love, devotion, loyalty, commitment, even unto death? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And his steadfast love, loyalty, devotion, and commitment led to his death. In essence, he was cut in pieces like those animals because of his faithfulness, because of his love, because of his loyalty. And that is what we are remembering today when we eat the bread and when we drink the juice. We are remembering that God made the promise, "May I be cut in pieces if I am not faithful and loyal to you." That is what we are remembering today through communion. Praise God. Praise God. So keep these things in mind today as we experience this together and as we break. I want to remind you that when we come back, if you can help us out by sitting in every other pew, that would be a great help to the deacons. And families, we're going to break now for our foot washing ordinance. And families will be in the last room at the end of the hall. Men will be right across the hall. And then the women will be in the second room on the left. All right. Let's separate at this time for our foot washing. The pastors and elders are going to kneel at this time for prayer. We ask you to remain seated or kneel if you like as we have our prayer.
Father, today we are assembled to commune with you, especially to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. As unworthy as we are, it is difficult to wrap our finite minds around the plan you made to redeem us from the very sins that we so readily choose every day. But now, as we take part in this simple and yet so meaningful ceremony, help us each to remember what partaking of this bread truly means. I ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus, whose body is symbolized by this emblem. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, as we partake of the emblems, we are reminded that it was by that precious blood of your Son that each of us were ransomed, that each of us can claim, not because of ourselves, sinful as we are, but because of that precious blood so willingly shed, that we can look forward to eternity with a God whose love is boundless. This morning we remember that. This morning we worship you. And this morning we raise our voices in thankfulness that your Son was willing, that the blood was shed, and that each of us assembled here this morning are indeed sinners saved by grace. We thank you, we adore you, and we do this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." This is the blood of the new covenant which I have shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. I believe at this time we will have our song to close our service today.
Please sing with us.
So with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the king. Around the table of the